Hey, good morning. What a joy it is to be here, a joy to be together. I'm Ivy, I'm a pastor on staff, and we are indeed in full summertime mode here at Reservoir, marked by this 10:30 service. And also, from a preaching perspective, we shift a little bit in the summer as well. We move a little bit away from the 6 to 8 week summer series and preach out of a grab bag of scriptures, which many Christian traditions call the lectionary. They're sort of these assigned assortment of readings that, in some schedules, can help you read through the Bible in a year. And last week, Pastor Lydia actually kicked us off with that. She preached from the scriptures of Galatians. I'll follow along with that today with some more insights from Paul to this early churches and in ways that I feel like, oh, with the breath of the Holy Spirit, they are so live for us still today. So I'll get to more of that in a minute. But first, I wanted to pause, actually, and just say thanks to many of you in this room that helped put soccer nights on this past week. If you've been around even for a tiny bit here at Reservoir, you have likely heard us mention this free camp that we helped put on for, 200 kids or so in the greater Cambridge area. We just finished that week on Friday. I think it's our 12th year? Yes, of doing that. And I was just struck again by the enormity of what it is to pull this full week off, like from equipment schlepping to demonstrating skills, to Cori checks, to hospitality tables, to logistics, to like side games with moms and volunteers and crew, and all the while like not getting one kid lost. I feel like that is heroic, yes, and in part so much for the volunteers that many of you did in this space to just make soccer nights a place of beauty and safety and this just, I don't know, a showcase of the vitality of what it is when humanity can come together. So thanks to so many of you. I realize also it's my second year in a row of preaching at the end of soccer nights, and I'm really grateful for that. And I realize also that it coincides with my kids' first full week of no school, which for me, that week, I've often not like signed them up for anything. There's nothing programmatic. I want to give them a break from structure. And I think I hold on to this image that like that week will be so beautiful and peaceful, like we'll be alongside one another. They'll like sit in a chair and read book after book after enriching, meaningful book. And I'll get to work alongside of them, pound out some great work and a content-rich sermon. And then I think, like, that is so delusional. Like, that has never happened. That has never been the case. I don't know why I don't use this great resource of memory to realize like that. There's no data there that actually has that picture. Don't get me wrong, though. It was a great week. It just didn't exactly look like that. And as the week ticked on this past week, I actually did get a little nervous. I was really worried about, like, where am I actually going to find at least a couple of hours back-to-back to put some thoughts to paper in, like, a slightly coherent way. And so midweek through soccer nights, I think it was Wednesday, maybe Thursday night, before I went onto the soccer field, I was like, all right, God, like, you gotta do something for me here. Like, I can feel, like, the edginess in my body of, like, I'm tense and I'm worried about this. And I felt like he was just like, all right, like, here's a nudge. Like, just relax. And I was like, really? Like, just relax. But as I stepped onto the field, Coach Micaiah, many of you would know her as Pastor Micaiah, she was leading us through some warm-ups and some stretches, and one of them was this, like, cross-arm stretch. And so I engaged with that, and I looked up at the sky, and it was, like, this brilliant blue, like, all of these crazy formation of clouds. It was just stunning. And I did. I just felt, like, this intake of peace. And then Micaiah, as we were doing the stretch, was like, okay, and if you need to give yourself a hug, like, if you need a hug, go ahead, take a moment to do that. And so I did, and I got immediately teary. Like, just like so, like this physical moment of what it felt like an invitation from God to be like, do you accept the love that I have for you? Like, this invitation to relax is not condescending. This is like an invitation to relax into me. And so that rush of God's love shifted in something in me. It allowed me to be more present to my kids in the day when they might need me, to not worry about the content of YouTube that they would watch for many, many hours that week, and to be present to the kids on the soccer field, and to release worry about content, whatever they were doing, or whatever my sermon might look like. And I felt like it was such a simple moment, maybe 45 seconds. But so powerful, a reminder from God, a message to me, like, Ivy, embody the gospel. Take it seriously. And keep your eyes on what the good news really entails. You know the content of your days and of your life and of a sermon is not an assignment or an obligation to fulfill it. Right? The content is to be present through your lived experience. To touch and to feel and to see me through the people that surround you. That's the simple and potent gospel. And so this morning, really, I just want to invite all of you into your own reflection of what that could look like for you this summer, where it is that you would feel and you would touch and you would see Jesus this summer. So let me pray for us in that vein. Thank you, Jesus, that you are indeed all around, that you are in so much of what we touch and what we feel and what we see, and may you just break that open for us this morning. Could you just open us right now to your deep love for us? And could that fuel us in so many ways for what this morning brings to us, to what you say to us, and even beyond words, into a feeling of how we greet this day. In your name, amen. My experience of soccer nights really opens me up to a lot of memories of the centrality of what it is to love Jesus and to live with Jesus and why his story actually matters to me. I remembered that for 2 summers in high school, I actually spent every night with my grandmother. She moved to this camp on a pond during the summers, which was about 2 miles from us. And from as early as I can remember, she was in a wheelchair. She had multiple sclerosis. And by high school, she couldn't use her hands or her arms. So, you know, independent movement wasn't on the table. So I spent the nights with her just to be there, to let her know if she needed help, there would be me. I also, like, unplugged all the appliances at night, the toasters, the coffee makers. She was, like, really afraid of a fire and being trapped. And so that was, like, my primary duty. Although on some mornings, after a nurse would come in and get her into her wheelchair, I would push her out the front door, down a ramp, and up to this sunny spot that broke through these tall pine trees in the front yard. And she would delight in the warmth of that. She would turn her face upward to greet the sun. And I'd sit alongside in a chair, and I would make these pine needle chains. Has anyone ever done that? Is that like a main thing? Probably. But it was a pretty peaceful and serene setting. But actually, I just remember feeling a lot of dissonance, that internally for me, I was kind of always wondering, like, at what point can I leave? Like, what's less rude, a 10-minute interval or a 30-minute interval? And I remember really being racked with impatience and worried about getting to a friend's house or the next thing that I wanted to do in my day. And to be honest, I was a little angry a lot of times about having to hang out there. On one of those mornings when I hadn't left yet, my grandmother turned to me and she was like, could you get some moisturizer and rub it on my legs? And I remember just internally freezing. Like this ask, this distinct display of need, this request for touch and for intimacy made me feel embarrassed and awkward. It broke pattern from our usual way of relating, which was to watch hours and hours of soap operas alongside of each other. I knew somewhere it would shift our relationship and it would create a different connection, and it would be a display of love and of tender care. And I didn't know from where that vulnerability inside of myself, where that would come. So I just kind of slathered some lotion on her legs really quick, and like took that bottle inside the camp and stayed inside. I wonder if that is resonant in any way to you, that maybe you've known somebody for a long time through a particular lens, a particular mode of engagement, and then something shifts. Right? Somehow their full humanity starts to break through with their fullness of who they are, a weakness, a vulnerable need, a frailty, a flaw that you hadn't seen before, and there's a new thing out there between you and this person. And it demands that we recognize the same humanity within ourselves. To identify and accept that we too have pain and weakness and wounding and flaws. It's so vulnerable because it gets us in touch with, I think, our deepest need and desire and what we are looking for, to be loved. That's exactly what I'd been looking for with my grandmother. For so many years, love. Right? I could look at her and I could see this sign above her that said, "Grandmother." And I knew it was supposed to feel special. But I didn't know how to get there. I didn't know how to experience that love with her. And in her request to rub lotion on her legs, I think I knew internally, like, oh, this is the way. But the admittance of that was hard. Because to touch and to feel and to really see was so unknown and so scary. So I want to start this morning with a little warm-up scripture. It's not in the lectionary, but one that I think opens up and holds together a lot of what we're going to be talking about. It's on your program in John. We see John the Baptist, the one who has been making the way, this straight way for Jesus, teaching and calling people close to listen to this. And in this scripture, we see Jesus arrive. It says, "The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, 'Look, here is the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, 'What are you looking for?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which translated means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come and see.'" An interesting dialogue here, right? He sees these two disciples following him, and he turns and he says, "What are you looking for? Do you know who you're following? Do you know why you're following me?" I think this question is trying to suss out where their hearts are. Are they just looking for a sign that says, "Jesus is here"? Or are they looking for relationship, right? They could have answered Jesus' question, "What are you looking for?" in a lot of different ways, right? Like, "Well, Jesus, you are the Lamb of God. That's what we're looking for. John just said so." I think Jesus would have said the same question back to them. "Well, what are you looking for?" "Well, we know that the law was given through Moses, but it said that truth and grace would come through you." I think Jesus would have said the same thing. "And what are you looking for?" "Well, you are the one and only Son." "Yeah, and what are you looking for?" "Because you're the one who is himself God and is closest in relationship with the Father. You are God's chosen one." "Yeah. And what are you looking for?" It matters to Jesus what we are looking for in him. And he will ask us again and again. This question of Jesus forges a relationship with these two disciples. It's a question he asks us today that we might answer in a myriad of ways, a bunch of different reasons that it matters to us that we prioritize Jesus as a way forward in our lives. But maybe at the deepest baseline is the truth that we are all looking for love, for relationship, where we can believe that we are lovable and capable of loving. It's the question that envelops and breaks open the disciples' hearts to not just stand outside of Jesus and read a sign that says, "Look, the Lamb of God," but one that draws them internally to reflect of what their deepest longings are and what their desires are. The first day of soccer nights this past week, I said to my team, whose name was Super Flash, "Hey guys, we're gonna scrimmage in a few minutes." And before I could even finish my sentence, there was like wild cheering and jumping with excitement. They were like falling all over each other. And then one little kid came over to me and said, "What does scrimmage mean?" And then all the other kids came over and they're like, yeah. What is a scrimmage? They knew they were supposed to love it, but they hadn't ever experienced it, right? I was like, "Oh, come and see. Come and see. I'll show you." Right? It's easy to flash words and sentiments without considering why it matters to us and how we're going to live it out. Look, here is the Lamb of God. Look, here's the kingdom of God. Look, I love Jesus. Look, here's our church that says all are welcome. They're hollow words about God and about love without the backing of an embodiment of them in our hearts, in our actions, in our presence, in our words, in our communities, in our charters, in our visions, and in our boards. Jesus wants us to get this, to embody the gospel. But he knows it's hard. I think that's why he asks this tender question to the disciples. What are you looking for? And how do they respond? Right, at first blush, you're like, "Oh my gosh, you're so literal," right? They say, "Show us where you live. That's what we're looking for." I think, oh, they're on to it. Right, show us a little bit more of who you are. It's one of the first questions I ask new people when I meet them. "Oh, do you live nearby?" Right, it's an entrance into getting to know someone more, to see the setting of what they touch and they feel and they see, the surroundings that make them more relatable and human. I think Jesus says, "Yes, yes, great response. Come and see where I live." And my goodness, what a journey they would be on, right? Come and see. Lepers, tax collectors, religious authorities, widows, orphans, ostracized, adulterers, marginalized, children, the blind. This is where I live. It's really important that we see where Jesus lives, because that's where we too will find what we are looking for. Love and relationship through touching and feeling and seeing all that is in our path. The embodiment and presence of Jesus' love in all of our lives is not just a holy sentiment, though, right? It's a heart-wrenching, challenging, and vulnerable path, but I think one that's necessary for our own growth and our own transformation, right? To love one another as we love ourselves is the only way we tap into the transformative love of Jesus. When you love people, you want to be with them. You want to be together. There's no obligation. There's only freedom. I think which is why Jesus is saying this whole thing, this whole gospel has to hang on love. Paul, the author of Galatians, speaks about the transformative power of this love here on your program, which is in the lectionary. Love for you to follow along as we read here his thoughts in Galatians. "For you were called to freedom, siblings. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If, however, you bite and devour one another. Take care that you are not consumed by one another. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh, for what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not subject to the law. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I'm warning you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's no law against these things, and those who belong to Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. This is the life I'm looking for, the life of the Spirit. So Paul says, let's make sure that we don't just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but we work out the implications in every details of our lives. And those implications are hard, right? We get wounded, we get hurt, we want to retreat to our own devices. I think this is where Paul warns us that we face danger, where we bite and devour one another, when we separate and disconnect from the universal source of goodness that is found in the deep love of Jesus. That's when we start to hide the humanity of us, the weakness and our pain inside of us, and then we further disconnect from one another. During Paul's lifetime, the church wasn't an institution that was built on common practices and beliefs. The church was a living organism that communicated the gospel through relationships. And he himself speaks from his own transformative experience, right, of God's beautiful love. Once a persecutor and murderer of Christians, one who resided over the execution of the disciple of Stephen, to one who was totally transformed by the love of Jesus, love that threw him to the ground and brought new sight to his life, to what he touched, what he saw. And this love was so powerful, not just because it changed him, but because it brought him through all of his own life of shipwrecks and beatings and imprisonments, because Jesus said to him over and over that he was loved. It's transformative. And thank goodness, because relationships are hard, even with the tiniest of human beings. This week at soccer nights, I was coaching first and second graders, and we had one little challenging human being on our team who, with each passing night, I thought for sure he was like personally testing the fruits of the Spirit inside of me. This kiddo would rage, smash their body against their teammates, punt the ball as high and as far down the field that they could to like run and chase after it, destroy anything that had been meaningfully picked up at the end of the night. And I just thought, holy cats, this is gonna be hard. I so badly wanted to break connection with this kid. And as I entertained what that could look like, to basically just let this kid run whenever, wherever they wanted, to convince myself that it's not worth it to work that hard for this one kid to just not care, I could feel the rising anger in myself, the self-indulgent posture of elitism and hatred, really. But mercifully, with that stretching moment with Coach Micaiah, where there was just this flood of God's love, for me, I felt like, oh, I can be present to this kid. And not only present, like I can see and feel and recognize the pain and the hurt and the rage that I see in this kid because I can see it in myself. It's the same in myself. Yeah, it's not worth the hard work to make sure a kid stays in line, but it is worth the hard work to love somebody. And so I'll run down the field after this kid, and I will tenderly take this kid's hand, and I will slowly walk back to our circle together. Our interior landscapes hold a lot. We all have violence. We all have depression. We all don't want to see our emotions. We want to isolate. We want to be defensive. But I think Paul is saying, as you stay connected to the source of Jesus' love, this can help you work on this stuff, to not hide it, to figure out where it's coming from, and to use that energy into transformation, to allow it to greet the fruits of the Spirit. And this is meaningful, not just because we get to fix ourselves or to change ourselves as a goal, but because it allows us to stay connected with others. And in that connection is where transformation is afoot. Over time with my grandmother, I had many more opportunities to put lotion on her legs, and we grew in vulnerability in our relationship. I heard more about her life. Those feelings of impatience and anger rumbled, but weren't as loud as the gifts of the Spirit, of generosity and of kindness. Again and again, Jesus whispered to me, "Come and see, Ivy. Like, this is important. Touch these legs that were once strong. Feel what it is to believe as your head hits the pillow at night that you are helpless and that you might be a burden. See what it is to live with a terminal disease." In those times, I feel like I was thrown to the earth like Saul was with this crushing love of Jesus. And I learned to cherish. I learned to turn my face up to the sky as my grandmother did. And I learned that it wasn't about giving or doing things for my grandmother, but I learned it was in the way I gave her water, in the way I put lotion on her legs, with respect, with love, and with honor. The fruits of the Spirit matter. They can only be demonstrated with other people in relationship, right? We can't be more loving on our own. It is sure easy to be patient when we don't have to deal with real people. Or easy to be peaceful by ourselves. But Jesus calls us out to live with others, that we need each other to find these fruits of the Spirit, and to live as if He is alive. The healing, the love, the transformation that is in Jesus is also in us. And so may we live like this is true. May we embrace the chaotic beauty and whimsy of life, like on a soccer field. And may we undergird all our actions and our words with generosity and kindness. May we administer moisturizer slowly and intentionally on the areas of our lives and others that are parched for tenderness and nutrients. May we seek justice. May we love mercy. May we comfort those who suffer and who hurt, because we ourselves do too. And may we celebrate and give thanks with joy to Jesus, who cherishes us. So I invite you this summer to let the Holy Spirit be your guide. Take time to reflect on Jesus' question to you: what are you looking for? Pay attention to what rises up in you as you reflect. What desires or longings do you have? What blocks or challenges can you recognize? And keep your senses engaged as best you can throughout your days to notice when Jesus shows you, right? Look, here's love. Right, in the safe touch of someone you've known for a while. Look, here's love in a stranger, a doctor who wraps your kid's cast tenderly. look, here's what you were looking for. The reflection of the clouds on the water at Walden Pond. Look, here it is, and here it is, and here I am, and here's where I live in the expanse of all your life. Come, see, and then go and touch and feel and love. Because this is how all will know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have for one another. So try this as a spiritual practice this week, and may it be so.